Well, I've been reading a history book, I guess. It's pretty much just history this the past week. I've always liked history. That was one of my most fascinating subjects in school. I didn't much enjoy remembering dates and names of places, but I liked history because it told a story. And some history near as interesting as others. I don't really care too much of what happened to the French back in 1600s outside of the fact that they were over here in the United States. And you know what? As a child, I can remember history started off with, or American history started off pretty much with the Revolutionary War. Some of yours might have went back further than that, but we just touched on the British colonies and at least as me as a child, it all had to do with right along the coast and the colonies themselves, and really didn't have nothing to do with the early expansion. So I got this book, and it's about the expansion across the Appalachian, and this all took place before the French Indian War, during the French Indian War, all the way up through they was fighting Indians there right when they was fighting the Revolutionary War. And so we've been reading that and the history of it all as they come across Appalachians into Pennsylvania and West Virginia and Kentucky and Ohio, and it's been very interesting to us. And we got a picture this week, and we'd like to share it with everybody if the Lord would allow us. We ain't going to preach on the French Indian War, but I just found it interesting that there was a lot of youngins back then. They would go to the Indians during the French would talk them and boast them up to it, and then they done it afterwards just because, unfortunately, the colonists, when they looked at an Indian, they seen an Indian. They didn't see a Shawnee. They didn't see a Delaware. They didn't see a Iroquois Indian. They seen an Indian. And when an Indian come through there, whether it might have been the Arapaho or whoever it was, and killed a bunch of people, a lot of times the settlers or the pioneers, whatever you want to call them, when they was floating the Ohio River and they seen an Indian, in their mind that was one of them. That was one of them, just like they looked at themselves as all being Virginians, and unfortunately they shot at a lot of the Indians that didn't have nothing to do with it. And because of that, there was such a struggle there, and a lot of times the Indians would come in and they would kill the man of the house. They would a lot of times steal the woman of the house, and they would kidnap the children. Sometimes they would kidnap the women. And there were several occasions where they kidnapped them young children. And they would take them back, and they would raise them up in their village. Some of them used the children, not so young, but young teenagers, as it were, to learn the language. And they would give them a name. And that was always, it's always fascinated me as a child, that they would always give a descriptive name. We know of some of the, I can remember as a kid, if I was an Indian, what would be my name? And all the good ones were taken, you know, Running Bear, Sitting Bull, all them real masculine ones. And I always thought that was interesting. There was an old Indian by the name of Cornstalk. I don't know what he looked like, but by his name, I imagine he was probably a tall, thin fella. And I was thinking about that, and it comes to my mind as Michelle was had the baby this week, and I seen Jubal for the first time, and his hands were so big, and his thumbs, when you guys get to see it, his thumbs are as long as fingers. And I thought, you know, if he is an Indian, we call him Five Fingers. And I was awful tired last night, and I thought, well, what would my other kids be called? And I was looking at Riley this morning. When he was born, he had a small, he had a big toe. We caught it after my wife. His big toe's shorter than the others. And I thought, well, he would be Big Little, a Little Big Toe. And maybe my other son would be Still Standing, because he's always in the corner. Maybe my daughter, she'd be called a squad. all in pigtails. I thought she goes from one brother to the other crying. I thought, if an Indian was looking at our spiritual life today, what would he call us? Would he call us praise too little? Would he call us praying scared, maybe? You know, it's good to pray when you're scared. But if that's the only time you're praying, you're missing out on some of it. All right, we went to a store just now. It was Friday. After walking all around, and it went along with what I'd been reading. And I seen a bumper sticker on the car in front of this small store. And it said, I was an Indian. But an Indian, was it cool? Whoever this is, they probably ain't really an Indian. Or I'd like to listen to what their Indian name was. So I went. Me and my big overalls. And some might say, there's a hillbilly. Or there's some old farmer. Oh, you know what? I think that's a good word. Being a hillbilly. But some use it as a curse word. Or a word to demean somebody. But ever since I was a little kid, to see some old long-haired hippie, some white feller, that if God maybe had one of them dream catcher necklaces or something. But I looked in the store, and you know how it is. The shelf being up so high, and all you could see are people's heads. And I went through the store. I wanted to see that Indian. I was Indian. We weren't cool. And I looked around. See nobody look like an Indian. And I reckon, well, nobody even looked like one of those wood hippies. And I thought, well, I wonder who on earth, maybe they bought that car used. Have you ever bought a car used with them old bumper stickers on it? Maybe some judge. There's one in particular I can remember. And I wanted to scratch that bumper sticker off, because there are no way there's a short little woman standing in front of me, and she's about 50 years in her 50s, and she had a walking stick, and we're talking about right in the middle of town, and she weren't that old, I could understand it, but she had a walking stick that was taller than she was. I didn't see that when I looked over the shelves. She was paler than I was. If she had an Indian name, I imagine it might have been Paleface. But she had a stick, and on top of it were some leather strings and some feathers tied to it. And I said to myself, I think I found my Indian. You know, and I don't know why. Maybe she was. Maybe she had an Indian ancestry. You know, I've been told them new that I had some in my blood. One called Pocahontas Petio. I can remember as a kid. I thought that was an awful neat name. But then another was Wahili, I believe was her name. And I can think of that as a, but you know what? That's so far removed for me to walk around and say that I was an Indian. Oh, an Indian wasn't cool, it's kind of silly, ain't it? But then, as she was leaving, I seen that she went some. And it reminded me, after all the while, I'm going to get to it now. But after all that I've been reading, sometimes those Indians, when they would capture or kidnap somebody, they would bring them to their village, and they would lay them there. They couldn't vote there in the council. They were nothing but pretty much slaves. The women of the tribe could beat on them.
you. They hamstring you. And they take a knife and they cut you right there in the back of your leg. Let's see, you couldn't run anymore. Because when they done that, there weren't no surgeon to sew it up. And you walk stiff-legged. And I thought to myself, she walks like she's been hamstringed. But you know what? I'm sure she wasn't. This is 2006, mind you. And I seen that. But listen to me. Just because you lived amongst the Indians and you weren't hamstringed, or you were rather, didn't make you an Indian. You could say, I lived amongst the Indians. We living amongst the Indians wasn't cool. But by no means could you call yourself an Indian. Then I began to think about one. That I believe he was in Virginia. Over there, or maybe it was Pennsylvania. Because there weren't no West Virginia at the time. But that he was a man. A young boy. And they led him away. And he adapted to Indian life so much. That he ended up becoming a war chief. And his name was Blue Coat. One of those Indian names again. And I begin to think last night, as I was thinking about them by my children, and giving them Indian names and having fun with them, what would an Indian, if he was sitting in our youth tonight, what would he call us? Then I begin to think about what it says. If you would, you can read in the 56th chapter of Isaiah. In the 5th verse, it says, even unto them, will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What is interesting in the culture of the Native Americans way back yonder in the 1770s, as though they were kidnapped you, but you still were not part of that tribe. Though that you ate with them, their teepee, or their wigwam, as they called it. See, there wouldn't really be no Indian called still standing, because he stands in a corner too much, because there ain't no corners in a wigwam. Anyhow, though you lived within a wigwam, though you lived and sat and smoked a peace pipe, that didn't make you an Indian. Though you adapted well, what brought you into that tribe is the day that they brought the council together and they gave you a new name, just like they gave Blue Coat. Well, the Bible tells me that each and every one of us, though that we would sit in the congregation of God, though we would even suffer as one that was hamstringed, listen to me, when the invaders come in, whether they were white or another a tribe of Indians, it didn't matter whether you were one of the Shawnee. If you were a Bimbo village and didn't get away, they were going to kill you as such. But it didn't make you a Shawnee. But it was when you received the name. And I would ask you today, have you received a name from Jesus Christ? Do you got a new name? The Bible says that he can give us one, as we read it here, that he would place, I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. Yesterday when I was looking at my newborn son, I kept on saying, Jubal, you're my son. Though the Lord has blessed me with Riley and Levi and Rebecca, and though I looked in the face of Riley, I can remember the tears in my eyes as I held him as a little baby. I believe I said, Riley, you're my son. There's something special there, Daddy. When I looked at my daughter, my first daughter after having two boys, I looked her in the face. I said, Rebecca, I love you. You're my daughter. That's something special. Any one of us that has been a parent. When I looked at Levi and I seen a slender one that weren't near as chunky as the other two, I said, Levi, you're my son, and I think you look a little bit like me. And I kiss him on the brow. But the Bible says this means something special to me, because I've experienced that I can be in his house, that he can give me a name, that he can place me within his dwelling, and a name better than son or daughter. That's a blessing to my heart. A name that is forever lasting and shall not be cut off. Okay, now, if you turn over, you can turn over to Revelations. That was in Isaiah. Then we can turn over into Revelations, the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse. And it says, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will ride upon him. What's this name that the Lord's going to give us? That's better, listen, than to be called a son or a daughter. We find here in Revelation, he said, I shall write upon you, or upon him, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. I'm glad. It don't matter, as we preached here just shortly ago. It don't matter whether we were born in a wigwam or a mansion or in a log cabin. It don't matter if we were born in Surrey County, North Carolina, or whether it was in Oxford, Pennsylvania. Because that was our earthly parents. Though we might love them dearly, in order to get into heaven, the Bible says he'll give me a new name. A new name that I'll be able to wear. That'll be more special to me than to be called a son or a daughter. I can remember as a child, I was proud. I was proud I was a son of Herbert Hensley and a grandson of Riley Hensley. Oh, wow. I was just a kid, and they were big to me, and they still are. And I thought to myself, as I hear my grandfather and the family he come from, and I hear my dad, when he go to the bank to get some money loaned to him, they'd ask him, who's your father? And he'd say, I'm the son of Riley Hensley. And they'd say, well, all right, we'll loan you the money because of who his father was, because he was the son of Riley Hensley. That's something special. But the Lord said that he'll give us a name, and it shall be the name of God, and that we'll not have to, as it were, as some would like, hide it, but that we can have it on our forehead, that we can walk the streets of glory and say, have you seen my name? Do you know who I am? I'm a child of the Most High God. I've been adopted into the family of God. And he didn't call me Junior. He didn't call me Bill. He didn't call me William. Whatever it might be. He gave me his name. And his name is good, is it not? I was thinking about that. That the Lord would give me a new name. And that each and every one of us, we think about that. And we kind of get blessed, don't we? The Bible says that we'll have a new song. A song that the angels can't sing. Listen, that's more special than having a name more dear than son or daughter. Because let us think for a moment what the angels were created for. They were created to sing praises to the Most High God. And he said, I can have a new name and sing a new song that the angels can't sing. Beings that were created to do that very thing. And when you think about what the Lord had brought us from and what we were doing before we got saved. What a miracle it is. What a mighty miracle to think that Darrell Hensley can have a new name. A name he don't deserve. Name he didn't earn, but a name of my Heavenly Father. A name of my sweet Savior. And to be numbered among those that can sing a new song. A song that the angels can't sing. Of those that were created for that very purpose. God is a God that changes lives. God is a God that changes people's direction. God is a God that changes people's, as it were, destiny. God is a God that changes people's fortunes. God is a God that changes people's hopes and desires. I can remember as a kid, as an adolescent, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but I had some cousins, and I'd hear the stories about how wicked they were. I had a great-grandfather that killed a man. I had some distant cousins that had shot people. And because I was fascinated, as I already mentioned, about history and those things and war, I thought in my mind, as a foolish kid mind, that I was going to outdo them all. When I grew up, because I could hear the tales of my dad's cousin Chester, and somebody would tell, and I'm ashamed to admit it, sometimes we tell those stories with a glint in our eye instead of sorrow about those things. And I look at my big granddaddy, and I look at some of the big Hensleys, and because my grandfather married a small woman, and my dad married a small woman, they weren't so big. I didn't outgrow my dad nor my granddaddy, but in my mind, I'm going to be the meanest one yet. They might have when so-and-so Hensley walked in the room, Darrell comes in, if they're going to do more than die, they're going to die out the back door. And that's a foolish dream to have. I'm so glad that when you get saved, not only does the Lord give you a new name and a new song, but he gives you new dreams, new hopes, new life. And I don't have to worry about it anymore. Some would say, Darrell, look at you, you're failing life. You know, when I tell people I got four kids, they are as well as that enough. I can tell in the rhyme that it was more than enough. And I told one feller, I said, well, when I got started, I claimed Jesus as my physician, and I claimed him as my God. And I thought, me and my wife, if we could handle it, I know we can. He won't give us more than we can bear. But I said, well, we said when we started out anyhow, we let the Lord plant our family. And they look at me and then they smile. I'm talking about church going folk now. Because who after all wouldn't want to say that they don't let the Lord plan their life. But listen, I didn't say all that to say that everybody ought to have a big family. I said that to say that me and God had a conversation. And I heard him. And he heard me. And each and every one of us need a rest and make sure that we have a new name. And a new song and new hopes and new dreams. That we mind ourselves. And keep that new tongue that he gave us. Have you ever met somebody always changing what they're going to do? Well, if you've met me, you've met that somebody. I don't like making plans. Why is that? Because if you make plans, you're usually bound to break them. Well, you say, no, Darrell, if you make plans, you should keep them. And that's right. That's why you don't make them. It gives you versatility. I heard some man eloquently, and I can't remember how he said it, but how he explained away for procrastination. But he basically was saying, and I wish I could say it as eloquently as he was, but you don't plan and you procrastinate because that you can at any moment have so many different avenues in which to go down. Otherwise, if you plan for one thing, well, you know, you kind of limit your options. But we procrastinate sometimes so that we can leave our make our options unlimited. I guess if one was trying try to think of a positive attribute, when you're filling out a resume, you might say that you have the ability to have unlimited opportunities or options. If a man knew what he was reading, maybe if he was a procrastinator, he'd say, oh no, I probably don't want to hire that feller. That's a man that don't want to make decisions until the last minute. Well, I'm afraid I'm sometimes like that. I'm afraid it's rubbed off on my wife. I really liked when she wasn't that way because she kind of get me going. Well, unfortunately, I think she's become a, and we can say this, and we all have to repeat it, but she ain't here today. But you know what? I'm afraid that she's become a little bit more like me than me her, to the point of a fall. I can remember Levi and Rebecca was a week early. Jubal's a week late. I was giving her a hard time about it. And she says, well, I guess I'm just like you now. Always putting things off. Well, what can you say to that? I had to shut up. Why? Because I didn't like waiting. Though I knew God had a purpose in it all, and I still do. Sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes we like to be surprised. I don't know, I may have said this earlier. But with all my kids, with Riley, we just didn't know what to expect. I was wore down. He's going down to the hospital there in Springfield. She was in labor. She was. The widow weren't just to drive across town. It was all the way down there to Springfield. And with it being your first, you don't know if she's going to come early, go late, or on the day. So anyhow, I was relieved. And she had Riley on her new day. But you know, with the other two, I was expecting, well, that's what you, well, I mean, you usually stick to what you do if you're a procrastinator. You should always procrastinate. I don't know about you. We put a tin up for the children so many times. And I do it the same way all the time, all right? She had it on the due date now. We got, the doctor says it's due now. It'll be right about that time. Well, they both come. One come a week early. I think one come a week and a day. It was a pleasant surprise. I was expecting Christmas to fall on the 25th, and here it is, the 18th, and I was happy. But when Jubal was born, I was expecting, I was telling everybody, well, the due date's near, but she had a week early. So even though the due date was what it was, I was kind of expecting it a week early. When it wasn't, I thought, well, Daryl, wait, well, don't get upset now. After all, it really ain't due yet. I thought, okay, we'll give her a week. Well, no, we'll give her a week and 3 days, because that way she can have it on Father's Day. And I was patient for the most part. But after 5 days rolled by, I said, I just can't wait. Not to my wife, I think I said to my dad. They said, well, after 3 of them, you think you'd get used to this? I said, I ain't never had it this way. He couldn't understand. He thought I was just waiting on the baby, but I weren't waiting on the baby. I was getting over it. I was supposed to be there and didn't. It would be like a kid at Christmas, being the 25th, of him getting up early. And the parents said, well, we decided to have it tomorrow. And after the kid belly ached a while, I'll come tomorrow. Well, guess what? I think we might put it off another day. Well, after about a week of that, you're just wanting to get it over with. And it went past a week. I'm afraid that's the way we are with God a lot of times. The Lord, you done it this way. Last time, I'll give you plus or minus. You got a window you can hit. And I expect it didn't. And though we wouldn't be so presumptuous to say that, sometimes that's the way we think. Maybe that's the only reason. Michelle went, what was it now? I guess it was a week and 3 days over. But you know, that's okay. Because God's timing is just on time. Maybe I'm telling a little bit too much about myself. But my wife, yesterday, she says, I can't believe how he looks after he got his back and all. He had such a color about him that he didn't look like a newborn baby. And she says, he looks so old. I said, well, he's a week old. She said, no, he ain't. Because he's a week overdue. And technically, he's 2 weeks old, baby. Well, anyhow, sometimes the Lord just wants to show us, just like the old Indian brave who sticks out his chest. When he comes back and he thinks he's such a great warrior, they tell him, running chicken, don't guess the head chicken, but if that were his name, kind of hurt him, wouldn't it? Hurt his pride. The great warrior running chicken. I reckon that ain't, you ain't gonna find out in a history book nowhere. Sometimes the Lord calls us by name and defines who we are by that name. And I'm not talking about the name we'll have in heaven. But unfortunately, an Indian word set amongst us. As I already said, what'd he say? Praise too little. What'd he say? Little faith. I think that'd be a good name, wouldn't you? Because the Bible says that we have the faith but of the grain of a mustard seed. We can move mountains. That's my desire. So then, though we move far from that, in that Native American culture, your name defined who you were. That's the way it was, the Bible said, back there in Antioch, where they were, the followers of Christ were first called Christians. Why? Because your actions defined who you were. That's not to say if your actions, if you acted a certain way, that made you a Christian. That Christians that were born again, that had put their trust in Jesus Christ, they acted a certain way. We've got away from that today. We have such oxymorons anymore. Words. We have jumbo shrimp. You know, that's just one of them. It's a shrimp, ain't it? But yet they call it jumbo. But you know what? We have it in church all the time. There's guys at work trying to figure out why one of the preachers in town ran off with a piano player and how that fits in with their theology. They ask me, and I tell them, because he needs to be born again. Why? Because his name don't define who he is. There are those that have crept in, the Bible said, as wolves in sheep clothing. Oh, from a distance they look like a Christian. And even if you get up close, I imagine they smell somewhat like a Christian. If that was the hide of a recently skinned, lamb. But that don't make them Christian. But right there in the middle of them, Daryl.
Yeah.
The shepherd don't see them. He acknowledges them. He follows he leads the sheep wherever they go and they follow them. He looks like a lamb. He smells like a lamb. Surely he's a lamb. Well, no, those wolves that have slept, that have slipped in, sheep clothing, have claws like a canine, have teeth like a wolf. They must eat meat to survive. You know, the Bible a lot of times does have a lot of what I might call paradoxes or something that goes contrary to natural thinking. The Bible says that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Some Christians want to be poisonous as serpents and flighty as doves. But that's not what the Bible says. He didn't call us winged serpents. Called us out to be followers of Him. Sheep. Harmless as doves, yet wise as a serpent. Let's get some song to sing. So what would your name be? The name I come up for my second son was still standing because he's always in a corner, you know. Christian, I think that would be a good name for a Christian. Not that we want to stand in the corner, but that we're still standing for the Lord. Speaks of continuance, speaks of perseverance. Sometimes it's through just foolish thoughts as we're riding down the road. You might say, yeah, you've got a lot of them, Darrell. That's probably true. It sure beats what a lot of people's thinking about. To make us ask, you know, there's some people running around like, you could pray too much. Wouldn't that be a silly thing? Because it just can't happen. This morning it come to my mind, what an Indian call me praise too little. Sure, we all pray. But do we pray as the Lord would have us to? I'm sure we all read the Bible. Do we read it as the Lord would have us to? Do we open it up? I'm going to be 36 this year, and I've read the Bible through I don't know how many times. But I'm reading Jeremiah now.
Sometimes we go from chapter to chapter, don't we? Be like, we read a chapter, and we feel pretty good about ourselves. I remember as a kid, pastors trying to instruct their church to just read a chapter a day. You'll be surprised. That will help you. Well, you hear some of those evangelists on the radio, and they'll even tell you, it don't matter whether you read a chapter or more a day or just five verses. Boy, it'd take you a long time to get through the Bible if you just read five verses. And when now all the time you have is to pick up the Bible and read five verses, it can really happen. Help you, but I wouldn't want to make a practice of just reading that. But I've started reading Jeremiah, and I don't know how accurate those dates are off in the column of when a particular chapter is wrote. But I started reading Jeremiah as it's believed that it was wrote. As you know, you can read like three chapters, and then the next three or four chapters was wrote 12, if you pay attention to that, was wrote 12 years, sometimes longer than that, from those first three. And I don't know, Jeremiah is a man I can't wait to talk to when I get to heaven. When you look at it that way and you read it, and you read it as if it were a sermon preached, then you read that next one and that next one. And you think, 12 years. Here's one 6 years. Transpire between this one and that one. And the patience of God. And that they're almost, not identical, but they have the same theme. I'm starting to get a better understanding of it. But see, if you go through Jeremiah, as you're reading it, now there's some chapters toward the back that were wrote before some of the chapters before it. I'm sure you've all just, and reading the events that take place, you can understand that. If you read them in chronological order, it just makes to me anyhow, it's made a lot more sense of the book and the workings of the Lord and how stubborn mankind can be. So let us, each and every one of us, think, and when we get alone by ourselves, and that we would open up our minds to the things of God, and regardless of what we do, even if we're reading the history book, and that we might ask ourselves, how would the pioneers perceive us today? Not as machinists, not as drywall hangers, not as farmers, but as Christians. Because that's who we should be, isn't it? Do you want to be known as a old drywall hanger that goes to church? I would hope that we would want to be known as a Christian that hangs drywall. I want to be known as a Christian that's a machinist. Not the other way around. If we ask those questions, sometimes we'll be shocked by looking at ourselves from a different perspective. We'll be shocked at the answers we're coming with. Have you received that new name? Have you been so foolish to think that because you lived amongst the Indians, you suffered with the Indians, that made you an Indian? As we've already read, we must be adopted into the family of God. And then He'll give us a name that's above the name of the son or a daughter.